Grace to you and peace from God, who is, who was, and who is to come. Amen. I have something I need to tell you all. I'm afraid it might be a little shocking, and I do apologize. I'm glad that you are seated. But I really need to confess to you all that I am a really big Walt Disney World fan. I really enjoy going there, down to Florida, regardless of the time of year. I don't understand it myself, so please don't ask me about it. But I do know it's not just me, it's at least three-quarters of my family. I had the good fortune of just a couple of weeks ago being able to go down to Walt Disney World for a few days. My youngest son, Evan Flat Jesus, and I all went down to spend a few days there. This is how much, yeah, some of you thought I was kidding when I held up Flat Jesus a couple of weeks ago and I said he's going to be with me at 10 o'clock that night. No, it was happening. Our plane landed just a couple of minutes before 8 o'clock. And Evan and I were able to get off of the plane, rent the car, drive the 25 minutes to Walt Disney World, park in the Ticket and Transportation Center, get on the monorail, ride to the Magic Kingdom, all the while watching the evening fireworks program going on. And then, because we had a fast pass to Big Thunder Mountain, which is nearly about as far away from the front gate as you can get. It's all the way near the back of the park. And because the fireworks show had ended, that meant that there was this mass of people leaving the park. We were like salmon going upstream against everybody trying to leave. We still made it to the fast pass queue by 9:32. You didn't need to clap, but thank you. Now, I will gladly speak to you at length and quite probably bore you about how much I enjoy going to Walt Disney World. The things that I enjoy doing there, the places to stay, the great food that you can eat. There's also some rides and attractions there as well. Now, I realized quite a while ago that I would rather talk to people about Walt Disney World than just about anything else, including faith. Or perhaps I should say that I find it easier to talk with people that I don't know about Walt Disney World than I do about matters of faith. We were standing in line to get into one of the parks one of the mornings, and there was a woman in front of me. She was on one of those little electric scooters, and she was wearing sandals, so I could see her toenails were all painted with the hidden Mickey designs, and her fingernails were all nice and sparkly, and I complimented her on her polish. I am not going to compliment some woman about her fingernail polish in line at Giant. I'll do that at Walt Disney World, though. Now, maybe there's something similar in your own life. You know that faith is important to you. Faith is fundamental in shaping who you are, but maybe you'd rather have a root canal without anesthesia than talk to somebody about faith. But if asked about, say, the Steelers or the Eagles or your garden or the finale of Game of Thrones or whatever it is that excites you, talking about that to a stranger would not be difficult. Faith, believing in something, is a powerful thing. And it can be used in a positive way to unite people. Faith, unfortunately, can also be used toward negative ends and force people apart. In our reading from Acts, though, we heard about faith bringing unity. Now, very briefly, our story. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. You might remember Philippi last week. Pastor Horner gave us a quick talk about Philippi when he preached about Lydia. Paul and Silas end up getting tossed into prison because they healed a slave girl. This young woman was possessed, as our reading says, by a spirit of divination, and therefore she brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. Now, the Greek there literally says that she is possessed by the spirit of the python. And the python was a symbol of the high priestess at Delphi, and it implies, therefore, that the slave girl's fortune-telling ability comes not from the Lord God, but rather from the oracle at Delphi in Greece. So, in other words, from a Christian believer's point of view, her divination does not come from Christ. Therefore, anything that she says or predicts is suspect, no matter how accurate it might be. Now, in healing this young woman of her ability to predict the future, Paul and Silas have caused a loss of a rather lucrative source of income for her owners, which unsurprisingly ticks them off. So they drum up some charges against Paul and Silas, get them beaten, arrested, and then thrown in jail. And while they are in prison, after a series of events, Paul and Silas end up converting the jailer and his entire household to Christianity. It's actually a pretty cool story. We've heard most of it, but go home, read Acts chapter 16. It'll just take you 10 minutes. It's a cool story. In converting to Christianity, these new believers suddenly find themselves as part of a system. They are now part of a greater family. They are united with people who will help them, care for them, all of which they may not have had before. All we know for certain about them, though, is that now that they are believers in Christ, there is a group in place who will help them out. Remember, Lydia and all of her people. By the end of chapter 16, though, that's the last we hear of the jailer. We don't get any side plots later on in Acts. There are no spin-offs. We don't know if there's a happily ever after. But what we do know is that people keep talking about Jesus. How do we know this? Here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, still talking about this story. Now, just last night, over in Fellowship Hall, Saturday night worship, you do know. At Saturday night worship, we had 14 of our young people take part in the Affirmation of Baptism program. These young folks had spent the last 9 months coming to class on Sunday morning, where they were able to learn about their faith, encouraged to learn how to talk about their faith. Now, I told them that personally, I'm not expecting them to go out and start proclaiming the gospel story from a street corner or preaching in the classroom or getting online. I told them I'd give them a week before I expected that. But what I told them I do expect of them is that they will continue in their faith. I do expect them to continue to gather together with other believers on a regular and frequent basis. That means more than just Christmas and Easter. Why? Because that's what Jesus calls us to do. To meet with other believers in prayer and fellowship. Not only so that we won't feel alone, but because it's in meeting with and gathering with other believers that our own faith is strengthened and we are reminded that we are joined together with God. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus prays for in our gospel reading. Jesus asks the Father to help us all know that we are one in Christ. One in Christ. Can you imagine? You know, growing up in the U.S., we were all pretty much taught, you know, I think from the womb onward, that, you know, God helps those that help themselves. We're told that we need to learn how to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And we totally ignore the fact that God helps those who help themselves is not from the Bible, it's from Poor Richard's Almanac. And we fail to understand that to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps is not only literally impossible to do, but it was based on a tall tale about Baron Munchausen, a fictional 18th century German nobleman, as a platitude meant to be ridiculed for its own absurdity. You know, we're taught to be self-reliant, which is a good thing. But if we're only self-reliant, we forget that it's working together that makes us smarter and stronger and better able to stand up against those who would oppose us. None of those platitudes are supportive of one unity in God. When we listen to the false teachings like those, it's like we are falling again for the false prophecies of the Oracle of Delphi. We get caught up when we listen to those in the sparkliness of this world and the distractions and the things that we think are important, you know, lots of money, a nice car, the latest phone, a high-powered job, being a social media influencer, going to Walt Disney World. We get caught up with those and we avoid the calling of our faith. Did you hear what Jesus prayed for in the gospel? Our gospel story, Jesus had just finished the very last meal of his life. He is praying right before he and the disciples leave the upper room. They're getting ready to go down to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus knows he will be arrested. Jesus prays first for himself. He reminds himself that God the Father is indeed with him. Next, he prays for his disciples. He asks that the disciples would know and feel God's presence in their lives. And finally, Jesus prays for the church as a whole. Before the church even existed, Jesus prays for all of us to work together. Jesus prays for us to be one. One in God the Father, one in flock, one following one shepherd, that we might be united together. You know, there's lots of different things that can unite us. Sports can bring us together, or the things that we're interested in, you know, medicine, law, service industry, the things we do for entertainment can bring us together, music or movies or whatever. What is the most important thing that can bring us together, though, that I think, is that we believe in Christ and that we share that faith with others. We share our faith not only through our words, but in what we do as well, in words and action. We share our faith in order that we may indeed be united together as one.